Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. The book of Galatians is all about liberty versus legalism in the church at Galatia. Apostle Paul has written to the Galatians to walk in the freedom that they received in Christ, to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, if you're filled with the Spirit, your life should be different. You should have a spiritual life. You should have a spiritual mind. The Spirit of God should dominate your thoughts and your actions and your direction. And in this passage before us, Paul gives us some very practical admonitions to the Galatians and to us in regards to walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, in relationship to relationships with one another. I've titled my message, Help, I've Fallen and I Can't Get Up. What Paul begins with here is help for a fallen brother. He says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Notice that Paul calls them brethren. Now, if you've read the book of Galatians, you know that Paul has been very tough on this Galatian church, on this group of people, because they have listened to a group of people called the Judaizers who have come and told them that in order to really be spiritual, they didn't need to just come to the faith in Christ and to grace. They needed to come and be circumcised. Legalism. And that if they would just get circumcised, well, then they would really be spiritual. And Paul was very tough on them. And it would almost seem in reading this that Paul was talking to them as if they were not even believers. But here he calls them brethren. In fact, in verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. He says, I've got confidence that you guys are going to get this. You're going to understand that it's not about legalism and that you should walk in grace. You should walk in faith, that you should walk in the Spirit. You don't need these rules and rituals and laws. You need to practice those things. And he says, I think you're going to get it. And so now he calls them brethren. And he says to them, brethren, if a man is overtaken or caught in a trespass, in any trespass. And the point that he's going to make here is the overtaken is the idea that he has fallen and the brother needs help, that he deserves help and encouragement as well as rebuke. You know, sometimes we're really good at rebuke, but are we good at encouragement, at helping? And the idea of being caught or overtaken implies that the person actually may have been seen committing this fault or this trespass, indicating there's no doubt about his guilt. But it also gives a sense of it seems that it wasn't an intentional thing. This isn't speaking about a person who is habitually in sin or a person who's been, you know, continually involved in sin, but it's about being caught in a trespass, a snare of temptation. Now, you think as you read this, what kind of sin is Paul talking about? Did he have a specific sin in mind? Well, we don't know, perhaps. But it could be any number of types of sin. It could be a doctrinal fault. It could be that they front slid into legalism. We've mentioned that before. You know, you backslide into sin, but you front slide into legalism. It could have been a heresy that they've fallen into, or a moral sin. It could have been lying. We don't know exactly what it was. But it speaks of falling by the wayside. It speaks of a brother who has fallen by the wayside. It's very different than someone who lives in sin and adultery for years or something and is unrepentant. That's not what it's talking about. This is someone who, you know, intentionally wanted to walk with God, but got sidetracked. You see someone who has fallen into legalism, fallen into some sort of sin area of their life. It's a trespass, Paul says. Now, this word trespass means to cross over the line. It means that you are overtaken in this thing where you've stepped over the line. It wasn't a premeditated, planned out, let me go see if I can sin today. It was a trespass. You stepped over the line. It could be as simple as a man living his life in his own flesh, in the power of his flesh. And he's caught up in it, and he's trespassed. Maybe a loss of temper in a situation where you just blew it. You just lost your temper. You didn't know what to do. You didn't know how to handle it. You just kind of blew it. You ever have that happen to you? Come on, a lot more of you should be saying, uh-huh. And he says, you who are spiritual. You say, well, you know, Pastor Chris, that's me. You talked about me last week, a lot of the Spirit. I'm spiritual. I hope you are. Now you have a responsibility if you're spiritual. If you're led of the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is inside you and you are led of the Spirit, we have a responsibility. You who are spiritual have an obligation to help a brother or sister who's caught or overtaken in a trespass. This is part of the call of the Christian. This is part of what we're supposed to do. As we look at our friends and our relatives, our loved ones, and our brothers and sisters in Christ, we see them, and we see them caught in something. We have a responsibility to go and to share with them. But notice he says you go and you come with this, and you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. The goal is restoration. Confrontation is many times necessary in Christianity, is it not? Is there anyone in this room that would say, I just love confrontation. I just can't wait to get in somebody's face, you know. Now, there are some who are more like to get in each other's face than others, you know. I find that being from New Jersey, I was just in California. You know, in California, they're so nice. You know, they'll just say, you could just be talking to them. They're like, oh, yeah, praise the Lord. They're happy and everything. And if you don't agree when you're in New Jersey, you just go to somebody and you go, that's stupid. You know, you just say it right to them. I like New Jersey this way. I really love this because you know where you stand with people. You know, you don't have to worry about people saying, oh, yeah, have a nice day, and then walking away going, what a jerk that person is. No, they'll turn right to your face and just say, you know, I don't like you. You're a jerk. Right? Is it true? It's true, right? You know where you stand with Jersey folks, don't you? I don't know why I said all that. But the goal is restoration. It's always restoration. To restore, not to ignore. To restore, not to excuse. This is always the goal when someone is caught in a sin or a trespass. But notice it says, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Clearly, the goal needs to be restoration to win the brother. That's what it says in the book in Matthew chapter 18, that our goal is to win them. But notice it's in the spirit of gentleness. And remember, as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, as we looked at it last week, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Confrontation without gentleness will bring trouble, will it not? Confrontation without the spirit of restoration and a desire for restoration and with gentleness, you will end up in a problem. Husbands, you know this. I fall into it. I confess. There are times when I'm just like, well, Mary, you just got to do this, this, and this. And she's just like, where's the relationship here? You know, it's got to be with gentleness, with this heart to restore, this desire to help. And if we see someone in a sin, in a trespass, the fruit of the Spirit needs to be in that. And if we truly love the person, we're going to confront them with gentleness. That's when love comes out. That's when we're walking in the Spirit. The verb restore there is katarazzo. It means to put in order or to restore to its former condition. It was used in a secular Greek as a medical term for the setting of a fracture or a dislocated bone. That's the goal. Now, when there's a setting of that bone, it sometimes hurts, doesn't it? I remember one time I dislocated my shoulder. I was out, this was in high, just at the end of high school. Big basketball game being played. Everybody's at the game. And at the end of the game, it started snowing outside. So we all went outside and had a pile on. You know what a pile on is? It's where everybody piles on. Only I was on the bottom of the pile. So I'm down there, and one after another, big guy's jumping on top of me, and the shoulder's just going into the ground and into the ground, and I separate my shoulder, and I get up, and I can't even move my shoulder. And one of the coaches was there, the freshman basketball coach. He comes by, and he goes, "Hey, McCarra, come here." He comes over, and he goes, bam, and he pops it back into place. Restored me. It hurt, though. And sometimes the restoration has a process of hurting. But restoration is often neglected in the body of Christ. Are you, in your life, have you looked to restore someone? I don't pose that on you as a guilt trip. I ask you to ask yourself, am I seeking to restore someone else? Is there someone who's fallen that I could see that maybe I could help them up? Because picking people up is part of our role as a Christian. We're supposed to pick people up. And all of us can remember times in our lives. If you're a believer, you know there's some who've come into your life who've restored you. You know, they've come alongside you. When you've been down, you've been struggling. Maybe it was sin. Maybe it was some fault, some struggle you were going through. And they came and they put their arm on your shoulder and they loved you and they prayed for you. And man, you just melted. You said, "Lord, I'm yours." And they helped you. They helped you up to walk with God. And I have men in my life, I can think of people in my life who when I think of restoration and what God's done for me, certain pictures of people come to my mind. I think, man, that guy did, and that guy did, and that guy did. They helped me. They restored me. But notice, it says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Looking to yourself, and he's going to allude to this a couple of times. We're going to cover this. We need to look at ourselves. The word there is scopio. It's the idea of microscope or telescope. Put yourself under a microscope. Examine yourself, he'll say. Our own heart before the Lord. You see, the point is we're just as prone to make the same mistake as this person has made. That's what we need to come. When we come to someone, we don't come with the finger pointing. We come with the idea of, hey, I could be there. I could be where you are. I know, you know, we're all flesh and we all struggle. And I could go the same place. But you know, the problem is sometimes when we see the sin in someone else, it's because we have that very same struggle with that sin, same sin in our own life. But we should never approach them in pride, in an attitude of pride or anger. And this is where many make mistakes with this. We can be so blind to ourselves sometimes and be arrogant and prideful when we approach another. We need to come before the Lord and make sure we have our own life examined before we approach someone else. How do you examine yourself? How does that come about in your life? Self-examination is very important. It's very valuable for every Christian. You examine yourself through the reading of the Word. The light of this Word, the light of the book of the Bible will speak to you and will examine you. It will test you. You ask the Lord for help. You ask God for wisdom in order to discern and know how to approach and how to deal with a situation. Turn over to James chapter 1 with me. I want to read a couple of sections from James chapter 1. I may have read these recently before, but they've been impressed on my heart a lot lately. James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, raise your hand if you lack wisdom. Okay, the rest of you raise your hand too. Because we all lack wisdom, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you lack wisdom? Ask God. Ask God. And it says he wants to give it to you. But he says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So you have to come asking for wisdom, believing that God will give you wisdom. Because he will. He wants to. Turn over to chapter 3 of James with me. And let's look at this a little further in this issue of seeking God for wisdom and discernment. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. You see the correlation between this and what we're reading in Galatians? Bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart. Let me tell you, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, and you confront someone, and you try and deal with a situation between you, it will not work. It says, this wisdom, in fact, he goes on to say, if you have this, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. But what is it? It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. So if you want to live your life earthly, sensual, and demonic, go ahead and approach one another on sins in each other's lives and on confrontation and issues in each other's lives in your earthly wisdom. You're in big trouble. And listen, we do this sometimes in marriage, don't we? You know, sometimes we approach our husband, we approach our wife on some issue, and we just do it in our own wisdom, in our own self-seeking. It's all a selfish motivation. It's all a big game we're playing, and we approach them, we go to them, and it falls flat on our face. It doesn't work. See, brothers, let me tell you, when it comes to your wives, you need to dwell with them, the Bible says, with understanding. Dwell with your wife with understanding. I still have not learned this. I'm trying to learn. You can ask my wife. She'll be glad to tell you that I'm still learning. I'm trying to dwell with her with understanding. Now, I want you to note, fellas, it does not say understand her. Because there is no hope to understand. She is very complex. She thinks in ways you can't even go there. Your mind doesn't go there. You know, one guy called it spider webbing. You know how a woman she just go all over the place, and you're just like, my wife will be talking about something, and sometimes she changes the subject. She doesn't tell me that she has changed the subject. And she's just off in some conversation. I start talking about that thing, and she says, what are you talking about? And I say, aren't we talking about this? No. We were talking that. We left that 10 minutes ago. You know. She says, it says, dwell with her with understanding, in an understanding way. That's the way we need to dwell with our wives, husbands. Now, listen, fellas, don't worry about it. She understands you. You are really easy. She's got you wired. It's no problem, you know. Feed him, you know, make sure he's got lots of food and he'll be happy, you know. Certain things, food, other few things, that's it. You're fine. But look, verse 16 in James 3 says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But, look at this, verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You want the fruit of righteousness in your situation, in your conversations, in your confrontations? Then seek the wisdom of God. His wisdom will help us. He wants to give it to us. But look to yourself, and the way you look to yourself is by seeking God. We don't need more Christians approaching other Christians without self-examination. In fact, in the great section in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 on the Lord's table, what does Paul say there? He says, for let a man examine himself. And he goes on to say in verse 31, if we will judge ourselves, we would not be judged. You see, when you come before the Lord, you come before his table, you come before him in devotion, and you judge your own life, you don't have to worry about other people judging you because you're nothing anyway, you see. In fact, he's going to go on to say that in Galatians. Well, let's move on. So we see we're to help a fallen brother, but we're also to help a burdened brother. Notice it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something, there it is, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He says it again. So in helping a fallen brother, we need to look to ourselves. And in helping a burdened brother, we need to examine ourselves and realize that we're nothing. But let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Bearing each other's burden and fulfilling the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is the law of love. And when you bear another's burden, you're fulfilling the law of love. Now, what do we mean by bearing another's burden? Bearing another's burden is where you have someone, and the wording for this burden is the idea of a heavy burden, something really major going on in their life. This is where you are coming alongside as another believer, and it's kind of like, you know, if you have a big load to move, something to move, you can't move it by yourself. You know, recently we had to move a bunch of furniture, and I called my son. I said, "Son, I need your help. I can't do this. I can't move the furniture by myself." "All right, great, Dad. Okay, when are we going to do it?" We set it up. He comes down. We move the furniture together. He carried more of the load than I did. He's younger, stronger. But notice again, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. See, don't be deceived by thinking you are better than the one who has the burden. That's what Paul's saying. What does he mean by this? Well, the point is that we are all nothing. That's what he's saying. When someone is burdened, a well-meaning Christian will sometimes blame them for their woes and think, "Whoa, if you just did this or you just did that, you wouldn't have those burdens. You wouldn't have those problems." Paul said in Philippians, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Here's how it goes. If I esteem you above me and you esteem me above you, a wonderful thing takes place, doesn't it? We have a community where everyone is looked up to and no one is looked down upon. You see, some Christians think they are something and others think they're nothing. And the point is, we're all on the same level. You know what level we're all on? We're all on the level of nothing. We're nobodies. There's nothing about us. It's the glory all goes to Christ. There's nothing in us. Paul said, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." But so often we have spiritual hierarchies set up in the church, and there are people who are holier than thou looking down on other people. And you sort of look down on the burdened believer. Maybe they just got a burden, they got a struggle, something's going on in their life, some burden of illness or burden of a loss of a job or loss of a business or something, some burden. And instead of just bearing their burden, we start counseling them on how to fix their problem. But God just wants us to lift them up. Just pick them up and then build them up and encourage them. The Word of Faith movement does this very thing to people. Makes them feel guilty if they call on a doctor or they need money or they need help. "Well, if you just had enough faith, brother, just exercise your faith and you'll be good." When maybe they just need you to come over and put your arm around them and love them and encourage them. And the sharing of burdens even gets stifled because of this kind of reasoning. People won't share their burdens because they don't want to be looked down on. We want you to share your burdens with us. We want you to share your burdens with each other. Confess your sins, confess your faults, confess your struggles one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed, James says. See, sometimes this looking down on others is sort of the way the disciples used to think. When Jesus saw a blind man who had been blind from birth, the disciples asked him, "Rabbi," and this was their mindset. They said, "Rabbi, has he sinned? Who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind?" In other words, there's an assumption. There must be sin in their life if this guy's blind. And this is the assumption that's made oftentimes with people. You struggle, you're having difficulty with something in your life, and you're like, "Well, what did you do wrong? There must be something you've done wrong." Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him. God would be glorified. That's why the man was born blind." And then Jesus healed him. We need to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I mentioned in my time of praying this young pastor by the name of Brent Yim, 32 years old, pastors at Calvary Chapel in California, 2 kids. And he came to me as we were in prayer the other night at the missions conference. And he just happened to come in my line of prayer, and we're praying for people. He told me, he said, I've got brain cancer. They've told me I have a year to live. That was 8 months ago. He said, I'm feeling the symptoms. I'm struggling. And he said, I'm okay with dying. I'm right with the Lord. I'm good with that for me. But this doesn't make sense to me. He said, my wife, my children. He's only been in the church for 3 years there. The church is growing. It's doing well. He said, it just doesn't make sense. A couple of nights later, a couple from Africa had come home on furlough. Their adult son had just committed suicide. When she told me, I just broke down. He'd been a soldier in Iraq, an officer, come home to not feeling much like a hero. His wife left him, and he took his life. His Bible sitting there next to his body, they found him. These burdens are too hard for us to bear, aren't they? But we need each other. She needed me that moment, that time, that woman and her husband. They needed me to just be there with them and pray. All I did was weep and pray with them. I don't have any wisdom for that. I don't have any wisdom for this man who's got brain cancer. But God does. God has answers. And whether the answer is that God's going to take that man home and be glorified through his death and somehow do a miraculous thing, and maybe that church is going to explode into an evangelistic, you know, movement. I don't know. But I know. I know that I was to just bear their burden and weep with them and pray with them. God gave me that privilege. See, sometimes we run away from people with problems because we don't want to be bothered. We don't want to deal with it. We got our lives. We got our own problems. But do you realize that in giving your life away and being a burden bearer for others, you will have a full life? It's part of the fullness of the Spirit. It's part of who we are as believers. And if you don't carry this out in your life as a believer, if you don't do this, you're not going to be complete. It was hard to listen to those two stories. I can't say I stood there and liked it, you know. But I counted it a privilege that God allowed me to pray for these people. And God does that because here's this man with a brain cancer coming in my line. He so happens to come in my line when 13 years ago my wife had a brain tumor. And I was able to give him some hope because I told him, you know, my wife had a brain tumor. It was operated on. And then we went to Israel and a pastor prayed and there was a little piece still in her head when the doctor had left there. And when we got home and we put that MRI up on the screen, the doctor was blown away because that little piece was gone. We told him we left it in Israel. And so I was able to give him some hope, bearing the burdens. But we got to be available, folks. We got to be there for people to bear their burdens. Not just the pastors, not just me, not just the elders of the church, but you, the body. Paul's not writing to pastors here. He's writing to a church in Galatia. He's writing to a region of people who he's telling them, bear one another's burdens. And as you do that, examine your own work. We all have burdens, is the point. We all have burdens to bear. We need to carry the burdens for others. But, you know, then he says, let each one bear his own load. And you're like, wait a minute. Bear each other's burdens, bear your own load. What are you talking about? It's both of them. You see, there are burdens, and it's interesting because there's two different words here. The word in verse 2 is to carry a heavy burden, one that you can't bear on your own. The one in verse 5 is the idea of carrying a backpack, carrying your load. In fact, it's a word that's used for carrying a child in the womb. You know, nobody else can carry a child except the mom, right? She's the one that has to carry the child. But we're to examine our own work. Bear your own load. And there's no contradiction in this. In fact, the word is also used to speak of a ship's cargo. You see, we have a responsibility toward others. But we also have to carry our own load. Every one of us has burdens that we bear, issues that we have in our own life. And we have others who come alongside us and help us bear those loads, but they can't take your burden, can they? No one else can come along and say, let me just take your burden off of you. But Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light. You see, our great burden bearer is the one that we can give all our burdens to. And then the last point that Paul makes in this section is he says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. The word share here is from the word koinonia, which is the basic idea of sharing equally. And it's the idea of that's commonly translated fellowship, to share in fellowship. He's talking about a mutual sharing. He's saying the one who's taught the word, you guys, are to share in common fellowship with the one who teaches. In other words, this applying of bearing burdens is not just for the leaders of the church. It's not just for the elders. It's for the body. And there's also a hint here that you're to share with me in all good things. Now, some have interpreted this to mean you need to provide for your pastor. You need to make sure your pastor is well paid, you know, paid and taken care of and all those things. And, you know, you guys do that. Bless the Lord. I'm fine. I'm not sure that's what it's talking about, though. Because in context, it just would seem like that would be sort of out of left field. But I think the good things relates to you sharing the glad tidings and good things, like it says in Romans 10, with me. In other words, this step of restoration of a fallen believer and a burden bearing, a spiritual Christian who has picked up and held up a fallen brother, also builds him up in the word and shares all good things with him. And that you can even then testify to me of the good things that are happening because you're burden bearing. You know, I listened recently. We had a night of thanks here for Thanksgiving, the night before Thanksgiving. And I wasn't here. We were traveling. But I got to listen to that message. And I was so blessed to hear what the Lord is doing in and through people's lives. And that's kind of that sharing in good things. And one particular story stood out to me of Sean Boyven, who is an airline pilot. He's an airline pilot, but I think he only works enough to just make enough money so he can travel all over the world for free. And he goes and he delivered Bibles, smuggled Bibles into China. And of course, he didn't pay for an airline fee to do that. And I like that. I like it that the airline industry is helping to smuggle Bibles into China. I think that's a wonderful thing. And he's gone down to Haiti with Pastor Brian there in Haiti and ministered there many times. And just gets to fly all over the world because he's an airline pilot. He can fly on any airline as long as they have a seat. In fact, they don't even have a seat. They put him in the jump seat right in the cockpit. So he just sits there and talks to the pilots while they're flying. But just hearing those things is such a blessing. And Paul admonishes these Galatian Christians who are led of the Spirit to bless each other in sharing all good things. And he says, those who share it with those who teach you. And just as you've been blessed, share with others. This is that term again, koinonia, fellowship. This is why we call our Sunday nights koinonia, by the way. It's fellowship with men and fellowship with God. We come, we worship, we fellowship with our Lord, and then we fellowship with each other in that we pray for each other. On a spiritual level, we're fellowshipping. But you see, we're one body, and we are partakers of one another. And we need to minister to each other as a body. Imagine if part of your body just decided it didn't want to work anymore. You know, what if your right hand, most of you are right-handed, right? And you shave with your right hand, you brush your teeth with your right hand, you comb your hair with your right hand, you know, you scratch your ear with your right hand. You do all these things with your right hand. Suppose one day your right hand just said, I'm on strike, I'm not working. And it just kind of sat there. I could imagine lots of cuts on my face and even on my head if I had a shave with my left hand. I would come in here looking like I needed to go to the hospital. Because my right hand just said, I'm not going to do it. You see, you're part of the body. Every one of us has a responsibility to the body, to one another. And we're very human. We need help, right? We struggle with many things. So in conclusion, you know someone who's fallen and they can't get up? It's your call. It's your obligation. It's your responsibility as a believer. You who are spiritual, come and help them up. And then not only those who have fallen, but those who are burdened with things, to come alongside and be with them. You know, there's three things on how you help this fallen brother or this burdened brother. Three simple ways. First of all, just being there, your presence. Just your presence. You know, people who have had loved ones die, this is one of the things that they're so grateful for. And many times when someone dies, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. And so sometimes some people kind of pull back from those who've had a death in the family. They pull away from them because they're afraid of what they're going to say. Whether it's a death in the family, whether someone's gone through a divorce, some tragic thing in their life, we sort of don't know what to say, so we pull away. That's not what we should do, just because we don't know what to say. Because sometimes it's not about what you say, it's just about being there. I know when my dad died, I was just grateful that there were people that were just there. And I remember the people that were there, that just came to the memorial service and came to the viewing, and they just were there. In fact, I remember some people, I was surprised that they were there. I'm like, you know, I don't know you that well. I'm so glad you came. And they just came because they loved me. And you know, when you experience that and you know that, just the presence. And if you see a brother or a sister in this place, your presence in their life is just a powerful thing in the spirit. Secondly, obvious, prayer. Pray. Man, I'm learning so much that I need to pray. I need to be dependent on the Lord in prayer. You know, I'm a get-or-done kind of guy. That's what I am. I'm the kind of guy just saying, you know, give me a job, give me a task, and I'll get it done, and just get out of my way because I'm going to get it done. But, you know, I'm learning that sometimes you try to get it done, and you can't get it done because, you haven't sought the Lord. You haven't prayed enough. I'm so blessed by my friend, Pastor Brian McDaniels. I was just with him again in California. This is the fellow who's the missionary in Haiti. And, you know, he doesn't do anything without praying. In fact, I was just having a conversation with him the other day, just about some ideas for Haiti and some things. And, you know, maybe we can get this church involved or that church involved, and this brother will come. And he just stops and he goes, wait a minute. Lord, thank you. And do it, Lord. Do it. Just stops and prays just like that. And I'm like, and he doesn't care who's there. He'll do this like in Walmart. He doesn't care. And you know, we need to have that kind of prayer, that kind of seeking the Lord where we just say, Lord, just do it, please, Lord. You know, our prayers don't have to be long and flowery. You know, you have just something on your heart. You say, Lord, oh, okay, Lord, I commit that to you right now. Lord, we just pray that through right now. I just give that to you. Lord, I don't want to bear that burden myself. I want to carry that burden to you. And then lastly, in how to do this is persistence. Persistence with people. Don't give up on people. I don't mean persistence like being like a dripping faucet where you're driving them crazy and take your largest Bible in your house and you bring it and beat it over their heads. I'm talking about just persistently being there and praying. Just persistently being a part of their life and praying for them. Because you know, you can never make someone do what they need to do in the Lord, but you can persistently pray and be present with them. And I believe the Lord would call us to do that. And I think that's a word for some people today. So let's bear one another's burdens. Let's help the fallen brother.